General Meetings, Detroit, November 1960. Gospel by Brother A.M. Barry.
We'll sing hymn number 24. 2-4. We'll turn to the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. John 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me the drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and said to the men, Come see a man, which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city, and came unto her. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Well, I trust the reading of this portion in the Gospel of John has touched the heart of everyone present, because it has brought us into the presence of that one I desire to speak about tonight, the Savior of sinners. And more than that, to be brought into the presence of that Savior as one who is seeking the lost sinners. For the way the Lord sought and found that poor woman of Samaria is the very way that he is now at this time seeking to win any that's out of Christ in this world tonight. He's the same Savior. I know he's in glory. His sojourn here on earth is over. He's a glorified man at God's right hand. But, beloved friends, that one who is seated on high in the glory is the Savior of sinners this very night in which we're presenting the gospel of God's grace. The chapter opens with the fact that the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. There, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. You know, people haven't changed so much as we might suppose from those days, so many centuries ago. For the subject that they were quarreling about and disputing about is the subject that occupies so many today. That is the subject of baptism. And they were all wrong. They were trying to form a party for Christ against a party for John the Baptist. remember an old brother saying one time, you could be in a meeting where everyone was about half asleep. You could just say the word baptism and everybody would wake up. Well, how true that is. People like to have something that will start an argument. Oh, we have those, you know, that want this form of baptism and another this mode of baptism. But I believe as far as the Lord's interest is concerned, he's about as connected with those arguments as he was there in this chapter that we have read. The Lord just left them. He left them to wrangle it out among themselves. And he went out in search of a poor, weary sinner. Now, I'm not discrediting baptism in any way, beloved friends. It's a marvelous truth. And when we read that as many of you as have baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What a marvelous truth. And when that is presented in power and unction to the soul, I'm sure the Lord is with the message that gives us to walk in that newness of life and to see ourselves dead and buried with Christ in baptism. But the mere argument is very offensive to the Lord, and his interest is far remote from all man's arguments and speculations. So it says he must needs go through Samaria. I have over my desk where I write a profile map of Palestine, and I like to look at that map and think of the wonderful history connected with it and the wonderful events that are yet to take place in that promised land. The one thing that came to my mind in thinking of that map of Palestine was the location of this city of Samaria, Sychar. It's right in the mountains. Now, there was a much easier route the Lord could have followed. He could have gone over to the Jordan and followed more or less to the level country up to Galilee. But it tells us that he must needs go through Samaria, that rough mountainous country. Oh, they didn't travel on paved roads in those days with wonderful cars like we travel in. We never read of the Lord riding but on one occasion. That was the ascent to Jerusalem. The Lord walked all those miles as he went through Samaria that day, and he chose that rough mountainous country for a very special purpose. And what was the purpose? Why did the Lord take that journey? It was to meet one poor, weary, miserable, unhappy sinner. And one of a race that the Jews would have nothing to do with, a despised Samaritan. And more than that, this woman was an outcast of the very people to whom she belonged, because we find her at high noon, at the sixth hour, at the well alone, or at least she went out when there were none of the women of the city had gone out to draw water. You know, the customary time to draw water in those eastern lands was in the evening. And I believe the reason she went out at high noon in the heat of the day was because her life, her wretchedness as a sinner, had made her an outcast of society. though she shunned the face of man. But marvelous truth, friends, the one who shunned the face of man because of her sins and wretchedness got into company with the blessed Son of God. What wonderful grace, beloved friends. Can we ever measure the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Indeed, the apostle says, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I think one of the marvels of marvels is what we have presented to us in the Lord there sitting on that well, waiting for the arrival of that woman. He knew she'd be there. He was waiting to talk to her, to win her heart for himself. To think of the creator of this vast universe. To think of the one who was the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. And indeed the one who, though sitting on that well, weary, tired with his journey, was upholding all things at that very moment by the word of his power. And all to get in company with a poor outcast of society. Does it not tell, beloved friends, that there is no sinner too great for the blessed Son of God, and there is no sinner whose condition is so bad that the Son of God is not in love and in grace seeking to win that poor heart for himself. We find the Lord didn't perform a miracle to quench his thirst on this occasion. In fact, we never find the Lord performing a miracle for his own ease and comfort. He might feed the multitudes by multiplying loaves and fishes so that 5,000 men besides women and children were fed there in the wilderness. But when the Lord was hungry, and the devil suggests to turn stones to bread, he gave an answer that we may well consider. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And it was the will of the Father that he should go through this world just as you and I go through this world, taste all its sorrows and trials and griefs and disappointments. He went through it just as every other man passes through this sad, weary world in which we live. So he asked drink of this woman. And you know, friends, we see the true winner of souls. And since we have perhaps mostly believers here tonight, I think it's quite instructive for us to get the true soul winner before us. The Lord didn't say anything that drove that woman away. Even when he reached her conscience, he didn't get her conscience so bothered that she just fled away because of her sins and her guilt. But he says, go call thy husband and come hither. Oh, isn't that lovely? Isn't that beautiful? That though he was reaching her conscience and making her realize her terrible state and guilt, yet he would win her heart to come right into his presence. Well, the Lord didn't take up some subject that was mystical beyond her comprehension and understanding. He just talked to her about what was there before him, about the well. Now we can just picture it, beloved friends. There was an indifferent woman, miserable, of course, wretched in her sins, but coming there, I suppose, without any thought of eternity, of her hereafter, just to get a pitcher of water to carry to her wretched home and her wretched existence there in Samaria. And the blessed Lord is going to find some entrance into that dark, sinful heart of that woman. Let's trace carefully the means that he took to find entrance into that heart so far from God. So he starts talking to her about the well. He says, "Give me to drink." Wasn't that lowly grace? Think of the Creator asking one of his creatures for a drink of water. Now, beloved friends, that's the Savior that I would seek to direct your thoughts, your heart's affections to here tonight. One so lowly there, willing to take a drink of water, asking a drink of water from one of his poor, benighted creatures, ruined with the horrors and wretchedness of sin. Oh yes, I know we may look with contempt on a character like that, but it's only God's grace that has kept any of us from stooping so low in sin. We have nothing to boast of, friends. Even if we haven't got to the very bottom of the ladder, so to speak, it's only His grace that has kept us. Because those things that we see in her heart are in your heart and my heart. I believe it was Tennyson said these words, "Every heart, when tested well, is a clot of warmer dust mixed with cunning sparks of hell." Well, he was in a poetical way just saying what is said in the 17th chapter of Jeremiah, where it tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we get the answer, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins." All those things, we see the murderer going to the gallows. Well, friends, murder's in your heart and mine. The only reason we haven't committed murder is perhaps the strength of the law has made us afraid to perform the deed. It's solemn, isn't it, to think what's in the human heart. But oh, the grace of one that can meet the need of one whose heart is so corrupt and so bad. Well, the Lord, in grace, converses with this poor soul. And you know, the first thing that caught her attention, that interested her in this stranger, was his condescending grace. She'd seen lots of Jews in her day and time, but she'd never seen one like this stranger. So she says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, would ask drink of a woman of Samaria?" That's the thing that surprised her. And, beloved, isn't that the way the Lord reaches the hard heart of the sinner, so hard and impenetrable that seems that nothing will ever reach or touch it? It's His wonderful grace. It's the goodness of God. You know, we're told in Romans 2 that leadeth to repentance. That will accomplish what nothing else in all the world would ever accomplish. Tenth verse. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. What a marvelous statement that was of Jesus. And I believe, beloved friends, that that verse contains the whole gospel. If thou knewest the gift of God. Now, for the first time, she brings God before this poor, sinful Samaritan. Thou knewest the gift of God. And who it is, there's the Son. Said thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. There's the Holy Spirit. There's the Trinity. Well, what is God's gift? Beloved friends, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But what is that eternal life? Well, the Lord tells us in the 17th of John, He says, This is eternal life, that ye might know, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. My beloved friends, the gift of God is Christ. What a gift. God is offering to this poor sinful world. We read in John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gift of God, friends. Gave His only begotten Son. Think of God giving His Son to this poor lost world, sending Him into a world of sin and sorrow, sending Him from those heights of glory into this world of woe, knowing what was before Him. And then when there was no remedy for guilty man, to give Him up to that shameful death of Calvary's cross. Ah, friends, when we think of what God's gift is, it's something so marvelous. And it's just beyond us to think of what God, His great love, is offering to poor sinful man. He couldn't bestow a greater gift, could He? God had only one Son, and yet He gave the darling of His heart for sinful man. And then He says, And who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink. There's the blessed Lord Himself, who it is. Oh, how important it is in this day of every effort being made to dishonor the person of the Son, to get hold of who it is. Satan, you know, his chief effort is to dishonor the person of the Son. But you know, the Lord Jesus says, If ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins, and whither I go, ye cannot come. Ah, it's an important thing to lay hold of who that one, that blessed one that was there on that well talking to that woman really was. Who it is. So we, as we think of His majesty, His glory, His greatness, His eternal existence, then we think of Him, a lowly man, a man that was nailed to the cross, a man that went through those hours of darkness, forsaken of God. That's the man, friends, who it is. And that's the one that's addressing sinners, who it is that says to thee. You see, it's a personal matter between the soul and the Savior. He's addressing the soul of the sinner. That's the way He brings salvation to the heart of any lost one. He addresses the sinner personally, who it is that saith unto thee. And what is the way to enter into this blessing? How is it possible for one to receive, to possess this gift of God that comes right from the heart of God to the sinner? It says, if you'd ask of Him, He would have given thee. See, it's God's gift. It's the Son who bestows it, and it's through Him that that gift is received, and all the part the sinner has to do with that marvelous transaction is just to ask of Him. Have you asked Him for it? Is there anyone here that has never had to say to that blessed Savior about his lost condition, his need as a sinner? Well, all it takes, you see, is just to go to Him personally. You know, there's lots of men that are preaching through the land that would despise having a little audience like this. Wouldn't think it was worth their time to preach to a little handful of people. Oh, no, they're too important. They've got letters behind their name. They're famous evangelists. They've got their pictures everywhere. They're heralded all over the country. They must have thousands to expend their efforts and their energies upon. But how wonderful, beloved. Here is the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, talking to one lonely sinner. And you see that all through this beautiful Gospel of John. The chapter just before, the Lord is talking to Nicodemus alone. Here the woman of Sychar alone. In the next chapter, the fifth chapter, you have the Lord addressing that man at the pool of Bethesda alone. And then in the eighth chapter, when they brought in that woman and they all fled and left the Lord, we find the Lord alone with that woman. And in the ninth chapter, it was the blind man whose eyes were opened. When Jesus found him in the temple, there's another one alone with Jesus. I wonder if there's any here that has never been alone with Jesus. Oh, you say, well, you mean that you want me to wait till I get home? No. No, no. Right here you can be alone with Jesus. You can close out every other subject, every other person, every other thought, every other interest, and just have a little conversation in your soul, in your inmost heart, with that Savior of sinners. And I can tell you, if you do, friends, really from your heart, the matter will be a settled matter. You'll find that you're saved, for no one ever had to do with Jesus in that way that didn't get the salvation of their soul. Well, the woman asks a question, quite a question. Says, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? That was quite a question, wasn't it? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? When you think of all the descendants of Jacob, why, they have made history for the world, haven't they? They've had a wonderful history. There isn't a country that hasn't a Jew, is there? Trace their history back. They descended from, from that man Jacob. So when we look at history and when we consider all that the Jews have accomplished in the world, and we could say what they're yet to accomplish, we might ask the question ourselves, art thou greater than our father Jacob? Oh yes, if you compare man with man, of course, to consider that humble man there on the well with their father Jacob, well, there was no comparison at all, was there? Well, there was the question. But old friends, the wonder and the beauty of the answer, that's what is precious to the heart as we consider it. Here's the answer. And you know, when the Lord answered the question, he didn't give a direct answer that would satisfy the intellect. He gave an answer that reached the conscience, that went home to the soul. Here's the answer. 13th verse. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh, the answer was meeting the need of her soul. The Lord didn't put up any argument as to who was the greater. He didn't say, well, just the idea of thinking of Jacob compared with the Creator. Well, there's no comparison at all. But no, friends. Oh, no, the Lord didn't answer in that way. He just replied in a way that gave that poor soul to realize that there was nothing in this world that would satisfy the longings of her heart. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And how true that is. The world is trying desperately to find something that would satisfy the hunger of their poor empty hearts, and they never find it. That's why these millionaires, when they make their immense fortunes and get everything, just like Mr. Young, the head of the New York Central system, after he got everything that his heart could wish in this world, but then he committed suicide. If things of this world satisfied the heart, why, surely he'd be a satisfied man. But it didn't satisfy. Well, the Lord brings in then the true answer to the need of the soul, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Beloved friends, everyone here and everyone in this great world has a soul. A soul that's to live for all eternity. And the things of this life, the things of this world, will never satisfy the longings of that soul that's destined to live through eternal ages. But the Lord, and only the Lord Jesus, God's Son, could tell of water that would quench the longings of the human heart. The water that Jesus gives satisfies every longing of the human heart. But you see, the woman still was in darkness of soul. For all she can think about is her life of misery in this world, and she says, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She'd like to have that which would savor the embarrassment and the trouble of going to that well. That's wonderful. Well, that's just the way with people. If they can get something, you know, for to help them on in this world, why, they grasp for it. I've told sometimes about years ago at a political rally they had in Clinton, Kentucky, county seat of the county where I was raised. The political party gave a free dinner. They advertised all over, a free dinner. Well, you know, the whole county turned out. They had a place in the center roped off for these sandwiches and drinks they were going to serve. And this mob broke over the ropes, and soon the tables and benches and everything they had there were scattered helter-skelter. A free meal. A few sandwiches. Well, isn't that the human heart, though? Suppose they'd had a gospel meeting announced there. How many would have come out to hear the gospel? And yet, for one meal, well, the whole county would turn out and be so ravenous that, that they broke up the whole thing. Oh, how sad it is, isn't it, beloved friends? And how it rejoices your heart and mind to think that though we were no better and were so prone to ever taste of that living water, that God in His infinite grace won your poor heart and mine, so that we have indeed drunk of that living water, and our souls have been satisfied. What a privilege we had this morning of sitting down to remember that blessed one in His death. Is there any place, friends, in this poor world to compare with that place where we could remember that blessed one in His death? Well, the Lord speaks of, in connection with this subject, of a well of water springing up into everlasting life, and that's what happens when you accept this gift that God bestows. You get that well of living water within. And it springs up, that is, it springs up in worship and adoration to the one who has loved you and given Himself for you. Oh, beloved friends, if that well of water is active in your soul, that will be the result in your soul. It will be praise and worship to that blessed one who loved you so much. Well, the Lord, in answer to this question, He says, give me this water. The Lord says, go call thy husband and come hither. Well, that was the way the Lord used to reach her conscience. For she says, I have no husband. The Lord says, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. That is, He revealed that she was just a poor, adulterous woman. Now the conversation changes completely. No more is she talking about getting water to satisfy the present thirst down here. She's occupied with higher subjects than ever she'd been occupied with before. She says, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Because she discovered that this stranger there at the well was one that knew all about her sinful life. And so she thinks of him as a prophet. Of course, he was a prophet. He was a great prophet indeed. But he was much more than a prophet. John was much more than a prophet. How much more the Son of God? He was prophet, priest, and king. But, oh, friends, what charms your heart and mind more than any other title that he so rightly bears is that he was the Savior. Well, the first thing that this woman thinks of when her conscience is reached, she finds herself in the presence of one who knew about her sinful life. Oh, she was posing to be all very fair, respectable creature, I suppose. No, the heart likes to deceive folks around us. We like to pose as being much superior and better than we actually are. But when you get in the presence of the searcher of hearts, there's no use to try to pretend we're something we're not. He reveals the real state of her poor, sinful heart. But she makes the same effort that thousands are making today to prove that her religion is the right religion. Oh, yes, she said, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. Ye say then Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Oh, yes, she jumps for religion. Remember, old Brother Potter used to make this remark. He said that religion never saved anyone, but it had damned thousands. And I believe it's true, just as in the case of this woman. Before she could be saved from her sins, she had to be saved from her religion. Well, the Lord gave some wonderful thoughts in connection with Gerizim and Jerusalem. He tells her that Jerusalem is the place that God established. But he also tells her that the hour was coming when neither at Jerusalem they were to worship the Father. I have a feeling that this woman understood what the Lord was talking about much better after the Holy Spirit came, and she had that well dwelling in her from a thought, and I rather agree with it, though I wouldn't state it positively. That when Philip went down to a city of Samaria and preached Christ, that it was this very city, because I believe it says he went down to the city. I believe that's the correct word, the city of Samaria. You see, the Lord saved this one poor woman, and she went out and told the people in the city to come see this man, and then many believed because of her words, and many more believed because of Christ's words. And then Philip came along and reached the whole city. And there was great joy in that city. Oh, yes, there were many wells of water springing up into everlasting life before the whole story is told out in connection with God's grace to this city of Samaria. Well, this conversation leads this poor soul to tell the Lord that they knew that Messiah was coming. I want to just call attention to this, that those Samaritans had a little bit of God's word. They only accepted, I believe, the 5 books of Moses, but that was God's word, wasn't it? And in that portion of God's word, there was a plain promise of the Messiah. I will raise up a prophet like unto me, him shall ye hear, was written by Moses. Marvelous, isn't it, beloved friends, how God can use a little bit of his word wherever that word is found in this poor world of ours. A little bit of his word. She has a little bit of his word. And it was just this. She knew that Messiah was coming. Perhaps she was venturing to ask the question, could it be possible that you're that one? But friends, when Jesus says, I that speak unto thee am he, it was all settled then, wasn't it? As soon as those words were spoken by the Lord Jesus, she had accepted him. Oh, she didn't hesitate. And her heart was so filled with delight that she went away into the city. She says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Friends, that's reasoning that baffles all the arguments of man. A changed soul. Like that man that Brother Wakefield was telling about last night, that poor old drunkard. And to see him now sitting, enjoying the things of Christ and in his right mind, friends, what reasoning can ever produce an explanation of what took place? We visited him. I'll tell you what he said. He said, they used to call me old drunken Dave. He says, now they call me Preacher Dave. Well, what made the change in that poor sinner? He got his eyes on that man. That man, Christ Jesus, friends. Come see a man. Well, that's the gospel that we're seeking to present. Come see a man. It doesn't come get to know something about this religion or about this religious movement, this evangelistic campaign. No, come see a man. Get your eyes on Christ. Behold that wonderful Savior. He's a Savior on high in the glory this very moment, friends. And I can tell you this. If you see him by faith, now and here, someday you're going to see him with these very eyes of yours. I don't like these pictures of Christ. I think they're all the imagination of man. I believe that God has reserved a wonderful surprise for his own. And I know they're not true, friends, because it says, when we see him, we shall be like him. If we'd seen a real picture of Christ, well, we wouldn't be here. We could get a real glimpse of that as he is, really, with these mortal eyes of ours, gaze on the face of Jesus. Well, we'd be transformed into his very image. Oh, it's marvelous to have to do with the Christ of God, beloved friends. And one would just say this again. He's presented, though, for the eye of faith. We see Jesus, says the Apostle Paul, that's the eye of faith. And you can look right into that glory by faith and see the very one who hung on the cross and suffered for sinners here below. You can see him wearing the crown of heaven, glorified up there. And you can receive him this very night by faith in your heart. We'll sing number 31. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Number 31. I will sing of my Redeemer and his Yeah.